Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for a good day. We're so grateful for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for your protection and care for each one of us. Thank you for the safety that we had in getting here. We pray for those who will be coming later, that they would have safety in travel as well. We thank you for your word, for the opportunity to learn from it today. We pray that you would be with our pastor, that he would teach and preach what you would have him to say. And we pray that we would hear from you today and learn from your word and help us to apply it to our hearts and lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for announcements, we'll have our normal weekly services today. We're having Sunday school now. And then we'll have our morning service at 10:45, evening service at 6:30. Don't forget, Pastor has already started his series on the dispensations, so we'll be going more into that today. And then, of course, Wednesday night at 7, those who will be able to be here, trust that you'll come. And then our year-end banquet, as I have been calling it, our New Year's Eve service. We're having it on the 30th, Friday night, instead of the 31st. I think it would be a little hard to try to have it on Saturday and then come back here on New Year's Day and have services. That would be a little hard. So we're going to have it on Friday night instead. So at 7 p.m., it's potluck, so everybody bring some good food. We'll have a good time. And don't forget the creation theme. Someone was asking me, can we you bring the decorations in early? The answer is yes, anytime, okay? Most of you will probably want to do it that Sunday prior or Wednesday night if you're able to come. So you can bring your things in, and probably during the day on Friday they'll be put up, and we'll see what they look like when we get here on that night. So that would be a good time. All right. You can buy things, or you can make your own decorations, okay? So I'm just as our Father in heaven and the Son created everything, he created us with a creative instinct in us. We can't create things out of nothing like he did, but we do have the creative instinct in us. So use your imagination and come up with some good stuff. And I think we'll have a good time. And then we'll, of course, like we usually do, we'll have our games, singing, and just general fellowship. So we'll have a good time. Are you planning on showing a movie this time?
Possibly.
Okay. So Pastor hasn't decided yet what the movie will be, but I think we'll probably have something. Mm-hmm. And maybe that creation one we saw before. That'd be fine if you wanted to show it again. That was a good one from ICR. It was good. Okay, so we'll have a good time with that. All right, I think those are the announcements that I'm aware of. Jason, if you're ready, we'll get started with our song time. I have a feeling it won't be long before she'll be able to do that. All right. We're using the chorus book this morning, 133 in our chorus book.
133. Oh,
He is able. 139. song planned, but we're going to hold that one for next time.
Why?
It's up to our. It's up to you if you want to take it to our song. All right. Well, this is a kid's favorite. We'll sing the very next song, Deep and Wide.
Between the sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not true.
very clear here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Of course, we have the whole Calvinistic doctrine thrown out the window in verse 6, too. So that's good. All right, let's say it together. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
Okay, good to see everybody here this morning. And, wow, okay. I see, I thought I saw two ladies, Kathy and Bert, were here this morning. Are they okay?
They left for some reason. I don't know if she was crying a little bit.
Oh.
So I don't know if she was doing the problem.
Oh, okay. All right. Maybe we better do that. Something must be wrong there. Okay, because they were here fine. Okay. All right. Judy, is Noah here today?
Yeah, he was there.
Good. All right. That's good. Amen. That is great. Good to see you here, too. All right. All right. Yeah. All right. Well, we're in Romans chapter 2, everybody. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 2. We have been looking at chapter 1. We see the whole world is guilty before God. The whole Gentile heathen world is guilty before God in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we want to see the moral man is condemned by God's judgment as well. And then chapter 3, we're going to see that the Jew is condemned as well. And therefore, when we're all done with chapter 1, 2, and 3, you know what happens? The whole world stands guilty before God of sin and in need of a Savior. So Romans sets this down real clear. And so here we are now in chapter 2. And we've already gotten through some of chapter 2. If you remember last week, we did verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we ended with how that God was telling these people, are you despising the riches of my goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, I'm in verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The moral man stands before God trying to justify himself and thinking that he's not too bad. And God's trying to say, look, you are really bad off. And I'm actually trying to bring you unto myself, but you keep despising the riches of my forbearance and goodness and everything to you. I'm trying to lead you to repentance. If you're here this morning and saved, God worked in your heart to lead you to repentance. And you need to be thankful for that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning knowing the grace of God, salvation, forgiveness of sins, home in heaven. Boy, sang some of those songs here this morning about when we all get to heaven. I was just thinking, won't it be wonderful when we all get to heaven? We're going to heaven, and it's not because we deserve it or anything, or that we're moral and we're pretty good and God really owes us something. No, no, no. We're no good at all, and God in his forbearance and love has provided a way to cause us to repent and get right with him. Okay, so now we want to go to verse 5. Verse 5, the judgment against the moral man, first of all, is according to truth, verses 1 through 4. Now, according to accumulated guilt, look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart... So God accuses them of having a hard heart. Who has a hard heart? A moral person. A hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. According to accumulated guilt. God is saying, you guys are treasuring up wrath unto yourself. And it's going to come out one of these days in the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Kind of hits this a little bit here. You've often heard me go to this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to take you there again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 down through 31. All right? Hebrews 10, 29 through 31. All right? Hebrews 10, 29. Of how much sorer punishment... And see, he told them, you guys are treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath, okay? How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And let me just... break this down a little bit here, okay? He is saying somebody's in big trouble, sore punishment, who does what? Who trods underfoot the Son of God. Now, if you're a moral person and you think, well, I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as that guy next to me. You know what you're doing? You're saying, I really don't need the Son of God. I don't need his help. I'm okay. You're okay. No, you're trotting down the Son of God. And then it says, underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now, the blood of the covenant, what would you, I'm going to ask you, shout it out if you want to. The blood of the covenant, where do we see that? Where is the blood of the covenant? What would you say? How about the cross, huh? The cross, the blood of the covenant, right there. That's the promise, New Testament. And if you don't need the blood of the cross, you're okay. You're counting the blood of the covenant at an unholy thing. Jesus may as well not even have come because you're pretty good. You're moral. But he had to come, and you're in big trouble. You are of much sore punishment if you trod under foot, Son of God, count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now, what about that where he was, wherein, wherewith he was sanctified? Folks, when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just pay for some people's sins there. He paid for all of them. And our memory verse this week is he paid the ransom for what?
All.
All. For, well, how's it go? Us all, right? And then how's it go?
No, for all.
Okay. He's paying it for all. And on the cross he said it is finished. It's done. The work of salvation to set men apart, make them holy, forgive them of sins, and make them worthy of heaven was taken care of at that blood of the covenant on the cross. And the word sanctified means set apart. He set the whole world apart by what he did there on that cross that day. No one needs to go to hell. You know that? Nobody needs to go to hell. Every sin has been dealt with at the cross. If a man ends up in hell, it's not because he sinned too much. It's because he's rejected the remedy for his sin. It's already been paid for. It is a sad thing to realize that when men are dwelling in hell for all eternity, it was actually already paid for. And they didn't really need to go there. But because they think of themselves as being okay and moral, they don't really need what Jesus did, they've rejected and despised that holy thing. And then it says, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, who's the Spirit of grace? Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? My Bible teaches, now I don't understand, I'm going to admit to you, I don't understand completely how... But the Holy Spirit convicts every man, woman, and child who comes into this world. Somehow, some way, you say, well, boy, how does he do that? You know, I will tell you, I may not know exactly how it works, But I know the Bible says he lightens every man that comes into this world. And he does it through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. So when a man says, I don't need Jesus, don't need the blood of the cross, I'm a moral man, I'm not too bad. And how many know people like that? Do you know anybody like that, that thinks they're pretty good? Most everybody who isn't saved yet pretty much thinks they're all right. Otherwise, they would get saved, wouldn't they? Or they would be seeking it out or something. So the Spirit of God is working on every man to bring him unto themselves. Okay, so the judgment is going to be according to accumulated guilt. I mean, you know, Romans chapter 2 there says they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Here's another way that the moral man is condemned. According to works. Wow. Now, the statement of the basis of the judgment is there in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Again, familiar passage of Scripture. Look what's going to happen in the judgment day. Now, I'll preface this right away. Because I said according to deeds or according to works, do not think that I'm going to conclude that you get saved by how good you are. Okay? But the deeds are going to come into the judgment. They will. And the moral man's deeds are going to be there, and he's going to face them one of these days. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their what?
Works.
Okay. God's writing down everything you do. How about that? Every single thing. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that last verse there tells you why someone ends up in hell. Because their name isn't in the book of life. Not necessarily because they didn't have enough works, but their name's not in the book of life. They end up in hell. But their works are going to be judged. And I do believe that there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell based upon what you've done. How bad you were, things that you did. There's going to be a reckoning day someday for that. Now, how can hell be worse for one person than somebody else? I mean, fire is fire, it seems to me. But somehow, some way, there's other verses as well that we could pull in here that would indicate that the day is coming when they will be dealt with according to their works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Take a look at that one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is talking about the believer's appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, but you can see that works are involved here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If this is how God is going to deal with us who are saved, and we're going to be judged based upon what we have been doing since getting saved, imagine a lost man standing before a judgment of the Lord. He's in big, big trouble. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be? All right, now back to Romans chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, all right, somebody who's contentious is fighting against all these things, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. There's two classes in the judgment right there. These descriptions are not meant to teach that works and faith justify, or that faith is simply well-doing, but simply that God rewards good and condemns evil. He rewards good, he condemns evil. God will not ever overlook evil and say it's okay to do it. Some people think of God in that manner. Almost like a Santa Claus sitting up there in heaven. Oh, well, you know, God will overlook it. God won't hold it against you and things like that. God is a good God and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. You've heard people say that, right? I can't believe in a God who would send anybody to hell. Well, my Bible says he will. He's going to. And by the way, I deserve to go to hell. If I got what I deserve to go to hell. I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And this description here in 7 and 8, to them, there's some who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life. Those are good things. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Those are bad things. There are two types of judgment. Verse 8, the last part of verse 8 says, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Two types of judgment. First of all, indignation and wrath upon those who are contentious and who are going against God, who are establishing their own morality before God and everything. And then there's others who are seeking to obey God. In verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So both individuals, Jew and Gentile, are brought into view here because both the Jew and the Gentile have people within their group who think they're moral and think they're all right and everything's going to be okay and they don't need God, don't need Christ, don't need the blood of the covenant, don't need to listen to the Holy Spirit trying to convict them of their need. There are some who try to do the best they can. There are others who don't try to do the best they can at all. Both are going to come into judgment before God. So the moral man is in big trouble with God. Verse 11 and 12, it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. No respect of persons. This negates the belief that some who are less guilty will somehow escape judgment. It can't be less guilty. All men are guilty before God, and there is no respect of persons with him. And in law or outlaw, all will be judged. See that there? Look at verse 11. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. What group of people is that? Jew or Gentile?
Gentile.
Gentile. Do the Gentiles have a law? Do they have a Mosaic law from God? No, they don't. And yet, do Gentiles know that they are sinners? Do they know that they do wrong? Yes, they do. And we'll see it in the next few verses here. They do. Even without the law, they do know they've sinned. And then how about, it says, and as many as have sinned in the law. Who are they? Who are they?
Jews.
The Jews. They're under the law, under Moses' law. And the law of God there, of course, sets forth the holiness of God. And the Jews can see it very clearly. But it says, without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And so we see here, Paul begins to bend his attention toward the Jew now. And in verses 13, 14, and 15, he's going to say the judgment is going to be according to performance and obedience, not necessarily just knowledge in your head. You know, to know something and then not to do it is bad. If you know what's right, what's wrong, and you don't respond to that, you're in big trouble with God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Let's look at verses 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, listen to this now, they don't have the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. You know, the Gentiles, most Gentiles know it's wrong to go over to your neighbor's house with a gun and shoot your neighbor cold dead. I mean, they know that that's wrong, right? The Jew knows it's wrong also, and he has something that tells him that it's wrong. Thou shalt not what?
Kill.
Thou shalt not kill, right? The Gentile doesn't have thou shalt not kill, but he knows it's not right to do that. It's not right to go over to your neighbor's house and steal all of his stuff and take it home, put it in your house. They know that's wrong. The Jew knows it's wrong too, because it says thou shalt not what?
Steal.
Okay. It's according to performance and obedience, not just knowledge. Hearing God's word is no advantage without obedience. All right, continue on. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So Paul, the writer of Romans here, is establishing that this person who's moral, this Gentile moral man, he's in big trouble if he doesn't do what he knows he should be doing. And the thing about it is, most of them don't do what they know they should do. Therefore, it's going to be concluded that the Gentiles are condemned. And also the Jew is condemned too. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Interesting, our study in the morning is going to be on dispensations and so forth. And we're going to be looking at the dispensation of conscience. And man is responsible for following his conscience. But you know what? He doesn't. And Romans concludes it. Even though he's got that information in his mind, his conscience, he does not follow it. And that conscience either excuses him for what he's doing, or it accuses him of having done something wrong. But it's not enough to save him. What we're concluding here is that all men are guilty before God. So the Jew was, according to performance here, ignorance of the law will not save the Gentile. Possession of the law will not save the Jew. Okay? Just because the Jew has the law doesn't mean he's in good shape with God. Just because the Gentile has this written in his mind doesn't make him okay with God either. Both of them are in big trouble if they don't do what they know they should do. And the conclusion is they know what to do, but they don't do it. And so there's no excuse. Verse 15 ends with this. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Which show the, and look at the first part of verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. They come into the world with it written right on their hearts. What is? What do they have? What's right and what's wrong? Their conscience. The problem is they don't do it. And then verse 16 says this, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The last thing, not the last part of the judgment here, but according, the judgment is going to be according to heart secrets. You know, most men kind of keep everything secret in their heart about their position between themselves and God. But God's going to bring it all out one of these days. The secrets of the hearts of men are going to be brought out in that day by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Even the secret things are known to God that are in the hearts of men. And a moral man might stand before God and say, I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad off as the other guy next to me here. But God says, oh, yes, you are. And you're in big trouble because you know what to do and you're not doing it. And I'm trying to bring you to repentance and you're not responding to me. I'm using the Spirit of God to bring you to myself and you're rejecting that because you think you're okay. So the conclusion here is that, you know what? One of these days it's going to all come out. It's going to come out as you stand before God. And this is the first time we actually see the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ getting involved here in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And if you go over to chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, who has the law, and also to the Greek, who doesn't have the law, but it's still written in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge in that day, and all the secrets of their hearts are going to be brought out in that day. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says something about this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I like this verse. I don't know if you got it underlined or not, but this is a good one. Hebrews 4, 13. Neither is there any creature. All right, that'd be Jew or Gentile, wouldn't it? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Manifest means made known. It's going to be the secrets of the heart. Going to be made known. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the Jew, the Gentile, the moral man standing before God, the secrets of his hearts are going to be brought out, and he's going to stand there naked and open under the eyes of, with whom he has to do. And who is he he's going to have to do with? Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. And you know what? The apostle Paul was given a special dispensation from God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a special way. And all men are going to stand before Jesus Christ someday. That's who they're going to give account to. All right. Well, let's see. Let's go a little bit further here in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 17 down through 20. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, makest thy boast of God and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Here we're going to see that the judgment is according to reality, not religious profession. Now, this is going to be a lengthy section here that we're going to get involved with all the way down through the end of the chapter, chapter 2. In other words, the judgment is going to be according to reality, not just what church do you belong to? What synagogue do you belong to? Are you a Jew, a part of the temple? Do you, are you keeping the law and so forth and things like that? And we're going to equate that Jewish religious profession that he has along with Christianity today. I'm just going to say this right now. Most of Christianity today is nothing but false religion. False religion. It's not real. People are going to so-called Christian churches, members of Christian denominations, and they're no closer to understanding where they're headed for eternity than animals. Okay? They're no closer to the understanding of it, but boy, do they got religion. They got an outward profession. The Jew thinks he's got it. The Gentile thinks he's got it. A lot of people who are in Christian denominations and organizations think they got it, but they don't. Because it's not a religious profession that matters. It's what's real inside your heart that matters. What really are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? That's what matters. And there's five claims to religious superiority being brought out here on the part of the Jew in this section here, starting at verse 17. Five claims. In verse 17, the Jew is glorying in his name. Look at verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Oh, well, I'm a Jew. That means something. What does that mean? They glory in their name. The name Judah means praise. But you know what? It's not enough. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. A name is not enough. Revelation 3, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ actually accuses the church of Sardis here of something. And look at what it says here. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Oh, by the way, you know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. And what does it say? You have a name, but you're dead. Spiritually dead. Folks, you can't glory in a name. That's not going to do it. Well, I'm a Jew. I'm not a Gentile dog. A Jew might stand up to Paul, who's writing here, and say, well, Paul, I'm a Jew. That's something, isn't it? Well, Paul's going to say, no, not really. Yeah, you do have the name, but that's not how the judgment's going to be done. It's not going to be done because you're a Jew. Oh, you're a Jew. Well, then you stand over here on this side of the judgment side. Okay, you Gentiles, you get over here on this side. Oh, you're a Jew. Oh, you get over. Just because you got a name doesn't mean that you're going to be left out of the judgment somehow, or you're going to get away with things. No, no, no. Thou art called a Jew. Not enough. Not enough. The next thing in verse 17. And restest in the law. What are they doing there? The Jew is resting in the law, or to lean upon the law. You know what? That's not enough. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All right, and then we'll stop right here, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me see, I want to see how far I wanted to read here, down through verse 13. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. So it's going to be according to reality, not religious profession. A name isn't good enough. And just because you're resting in law, you're leaning on the law, only Christ could keep the law. No Jew could keep the law. And we'll see this as we continue next week. Well, there's the moral man. He's in big trouble before God, isn't he? Yeah. He's in trouble. And the religious man's in trouble too. And we're going to see that as we continue on. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the lesson this morning and help us to realize how important it is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And not trusting in our morality or that our name is something, we're a Christian, we go to a Christian name church or something like that. That's not enough. Help us to have our faith in Christ and in Him alone. I pray for the ladies who had to leave today that you'd watch over whatever their problem is, that you just comfort them and help them through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.